J. Michael Edwards here, and welcome to another pause here in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, a lesson entitled The Lull Before the Final Storm. We have encountered pain and suffering on an epic scale, and now God is giving the readers a bit of a break. Let's join Pastor Don as we continue this study.
Once again, thank you to J. Michael. J. Michael was on an epic motorcycle ride across the country, gone a few weeks there, but he's back in the saddle now. Well, actually, I guess he's out of the saddle now. back in the nest, how about that? Majestic Business Solutions, our logo is an eagle. Anyway, welcome to Majestic Academy's presentation of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're about midway through. In fact, we are pretty much midway through our study in, I can't even talk here today, our study in the book of the Revelation. Today, we're going to look at a lesson entitled The Lull Before the Storm. We're going to have a couple lessons here where we are in another parenthetical pause. I'll explain that in a minute, but before I do, let me read these verses here. Kind of sit back. I'm going to read 11 verses out of Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verses 1 through 11. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for these portions of Scripture, Lord. I just pray that you would help me reveal the meanings of the words of this important passage in your word. Bless this time. Bless those that are here listening to my voice. I pray that we would understand about this time that we're looking forward to, and that you would open our understanding, and especially if there's any here who don't know Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that they invite him into their life to be the Lord and Master of their life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so we are in another one of the parenthetical passages in Revelation. If you will remember, we encountered one of these between the sixth and seventh seals. Now we encounter one between the sixth and seventh trumpets. There are several reasons why the Lord gives us these pauses in the action. One reason is to give the reader a break. We have been studying some terrible scenes of tragedy and death. He gives us these pauses to allow us to regroup and gather our emotions. These pauses allow the Lord to give us words of encouragement and comfort. Another reason he does this is to show everyone who is truly in control. As you read about the horrors of the tribulation period, you might conclude that sin and Satan are in control. But God steps in to remind us that He is still the sovereign God of the universe. God wants us to know that regardless of how dark the hour becomes, and in spite of what the devil and his crowd might do, and honestly are doing, God is still on the throne and He is still in control of all things. It doesn't matter what's going on, COVID this crazy administration, what they're doing, and all the rioting in the streets, and everything that's going on in the world does not matter. God is in control. Can I get an amen and a hallelujah? These pauses also serve to focus our attention on the blessed Lamb of God. In the midst of His wrath, we desperately need to be reminded of His great power. You see, there is one fundamental problem with the world today. The world leaves Jesus out of its calculations and plans. In ancient times, astronomers like Aristotle and Ptolemy believed the Earth was the center of the universe. It wasn't until Nicholas Copernicus and Johannes Kepler discovered that the Sun was the center of the solar system and all other things revolved around it that everything fell into place and began to make sense. The world has cut Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, out of the picture, and they have replaced Him with United Nations and all these other crazy man-made institutions. The result is total chaos. When Jesus is restored as the focal point of mankind's attention, then all things will make sense and fall into place. That's what God is up to here, my friends, and that will work in an individual's life as well. If you put Jesus in the center of your life, everything will fall into place. This passage introduces the middle of the tribulation period. It also serves to place Jesus back on center stage. Let's notice what is taking place upon the earth as we see the lull before the final storm. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the vision John saw. There's a good song out there, the vision John saw. I won't try to sing it because you won't listen to any more if I do. In this passage, John sees a mighty angel descending from heaven. We are not given the identity of this angel. Some people believe it could be Gabriel, the archangel. Others vote for Michael. We simply don't know. However, if you allow me, I am going to suggest that this angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let me give you several reasons on this. As you may remember, Jesus showed up in the Old Testament all the time. These pre-Bethlehem appearances are called theophanies or Christophanies. Jesus appeared to Abraham at his tent door. Jesus appeared to Samson's mother and father. Jesus appeared to Joshua outside Jericho. Jesus met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that big furnace. Jesus helped Daniel in the lion's den. Now, if He could show up then, there's no reason to believe that He could not do the same thing in these verses. In fact, as these verses are studied, all the evidence points to the fact that this is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. So let's look at this evidence together. In verse 1, the first part of verse 1, we are told of His dwelling place. This angel comes down from the very place Jesus dwells. John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus Christ is in heaven today, seated at the Father's right hand and making intercession for you and me. We see that in Hebrews 1:3 and 10:12. Then the verses, the last half of verse of the first verse and the first half of the second verse, we are told of His description. Several key descriptive phrases are used to illustrate this angel's appearance. First of all, He was clothed with a cloud. The cloud is garment of deity. Psalm 104, verse 3, "Who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds His chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind?" In the Old Testament, during the wilderness walkings, the Lord Himself led His people with a glory cloud through the trackless desert. We see that in Exodus 16. He was with them to guide them and guard them. Here in the darkest days of the earth we will ever see, He is still with His people to protect them and to lead them. Dark clouds covered Mount Sinai when Moses received the law in Exodus 19. God clothed himself in a glory cloud when he met Moses on the mountain. That's chapter 24, verse 34. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, a cloud received him. When he returns, he will do so on the clouds. He is clothed with a cloud. And secondly, he has a rainbow upon his head. The rainbow is a symbol of mercy and faithfulness of God. Let me just do a side note. It's not a symbol of anything else. The rainbow is a symbol of mercy and faithfulness of God. It first appeared in Genesis 9 after the flood to guarantee the Lord's promise that he would never destroy the earth with water again. It is a symbol of faithfulness, and let me just repeat myself, it is not a symbol for anything else. It also appears in Revelation 4, where the throne of God is surrounded with an emerald rainbow. Here it is the symbol of his mercy. So, the Lord comes as the faithful one and as the merciful one. What a blessing it is to know that even in the midst of wrath, the Lord remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. And then thirdly, his face shines like the sun. What a description of his glory. When Jesus walked the dusty roads of this world, he appeared to be an ordinary man. So ordinary that he did not stand out as anyone special by his appearance alone. He had no beauty. He had no form nor comeliness. These images of Jesus with long blonde hair and a nice beautiful face, take those off your walls. That does not reflect the image of our Lord and Savior when he walked this earth at all. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We see that in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. He concealed his heavenly fame with his earthly frame. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise the Lord. However, we also know in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, there was one occasion when his glory came out. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The glory that was on the inside became visible on the outside, and Matthew tells us that Jesus outshone the sun. When Saul of Tarsus met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. By the way, men love darkness, but when the light shines on their sins, they are brought to their knees before the glorious Lamb of God. Number 4, his feet are like the pillars of fire. This is a picture of his judgment. When Jesus comes, he's not coming as a savior. He is coming back as sovereign Lord of the universe. He is coming to execute judgment on all those who have rejected him. The word pillars also brings to mind images of firmness, stability, and strength. We are looking at a God who is rock ready and able to carry through with his mission. He is going to judge this world, the sinners in the world, and Satan himself. And no being will be able to prevent him from doing what he intends to do. And then we are told of his dominion in verse 2 and 3. This is a wonderful picture of our Lord. He's standing with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and he has a little book in his hand. This is a picture of his dominion over the entire world. In ancient time, when a person was going to take dominion over a place or a person, he put his foot on it. When God gave Canaan to Israel, he said, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." That's Joshua 1:3. When one king would conquer another king, he would place his foot on the defeated king's neck as a symbol of total dominion. We are also told that he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. It is said that the roaring of the lion can strike fear into the bravest heart. An adult male lion's roar can be heard as far as 5 miles away. Lions usually roar just after sunset. They do so to proclaim a place as their territory. That is what we are seeing in these verses. The Lord is staking his claim, and he is saying, "I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This world is my world. Keep your hands off of what belongs to me." That is what we see here. We see the victorious Jesus laying claim to the planet Earth. He holds in his hand a book, which is the title deed to the planet. He stands with one foot on the dry land and another on the sea. Jesus has come to take control of this world. He has come to take over. Let the world and the devil do what they will. Our Lord reigns today, and he will reign forever. This truth will become increasingly clearer as the end draws near. And so that was the vision John saw, and then we see the voices that he heard. In verses 3 and 4, they were voices of mystery. John hears seven thunders speaking. Apparently, they spoke a language John could understand, and he got ready to write down what they were saying. But the Lord stopped him and told John to seal up those things which he heard the thunder say. So, what did the thunder say? What did they say? I don't know. Neither does anyone else. Why write about it if we are told not what they say? God has some things that he wants to keep concealed for the time being. Paul writes of a time when he was caught up into the third heaven. He was taken into the very presence of God, and he was not allowed to write about it. 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The reason God puts this here is very simple, I think. He wants to teach us a very valuable lesson. He wants us to know that there are just some things in life that are going to remain a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are thousands of questions in life for which you do not have answers for, and neither do I. The questions like, why do good people suffer? As a pastor, I've heard that so many times. Why do babies get sick and die? I've heard that question many times. Why is there so much evil in the world? Yep, I've heard that question. Why is living holy so hard? We will never have the answers to these and ten thousands of other questions this side of heaven. The best we can do is to leave the mysteries with the Lord and trust him to do right. Right now, we are looking at the carpet of life from the bottom, and it looks like a tangled mess of threads. One day, we will be allowed to look at the carpet from the top. It will make a lot of sense then. Paul says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." 1 Corinthians 13:12. These were voices of manifestation. While the voices of thunders remain a mystery, the next voice John hears brings a message that is crystal clear. The person John saw lifts his holy hands and makes a tremendous promise. He tells John that the days of waiting are finished. God is preparing to consummate his work and complete his word. God is preparing to bring his work of judgment and redemption to an end. Now, in case you have forgotten, God does not operate like we do. His timetable is vastly different from ours. We think we are in a period of delay, waiting, waiting, delay, delay. How many times over the thousands of years since Christ have people said, wow, when is he coming back? This is just a delay. Oh, we think things are moving so slowly. We think God will never fulfill all the promises he has made. My friends, we are wrong. God wears a different kind of timepiece than we do. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, it appears that sin and Satan are winning the battle. The truth is so different. I heard about these boys one time who were out playing baseball. A fellow was riding by and stopped to watch these guys play for a little while. He looks over there and says to one of the young boys, he says, hey son, how's your team doing? And the boy says, well, sir, we're not doing so good. So the man asks him, well, what's the score, son? He says, sir, they're beating us 23-0. The man said, boy, that's bad, son. That's just real bad. The young boy says, yes, sir, but it's not too bad. We ain't got into bat yet. Listen, the devil is up to bat right now, and it looks like we're losing. But one of these days, God's half of the inning is going to come up, and there'll be no more delay. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, I like that. According to God's calendar, Jesus has only been gone 2 days. Soon, God is going to turn the page. He's going to tell Gabriel, blow your trumpet, and Jesus will return for his church. Then God will judge this earth, he'll judge sin, he'll judge the devil, and he will usher in eternity. It won't be long now. Can I get a hallelujah and an amen? Glory to God. It's right around the corner, folks. You can't look at what's going on today and say, wow, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be close. All right. We see the volume that John took. John is told to take the little book out of the hand of the angel. He is told to eat it, but he is warned that the book will be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. John does as he is told and finds that the words of the angel are true. The book is sweet as honey to his taste, but it was bitter in his belly. Then John is told that he is to take the message he has taken and share it with others who need to hear. This is a strange little section of scripture. It does, however, teach a couple of lessons about the Word of God that we need to hear today. The Word of God is to be swallowed. The Bible is spiritual food. Jesus said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 1:22. There is something special about this book. It is food for the hungry soul. It is balm for the hurting soul. It is meat for the growing soul. If we are to be all that God wants us to be, and then we are to get into the book, we are to feed, we are to linger there, we're to graze there, we're to chew it. My mom used to tell me, Donnie, chew your food before you swallow. Chew it. Some people say, oh, you got to chew your food 25 times. People need to chew. When you just take a bite and swallow, you don't get the flavor. You don't get the substance. You just don't get it. We're to drink deeply of his word so that our souls can grow strong in the things of the Lord. We must get into the Bible for ourselves every single day. Are you feeding in the green pastures of his word? Remember, you are what you eat. I want you to note that when John swallowed the book, he found that it was both a blessing and a burden. It was sweet and it was bitter at the same time. The sweetness of the Bible can be found in its passages about the grace, the love, and the mercy of our God. When we read of Jesus dying for our sins and raising from the dead, it is so very sweet. When we read of heaven, oh man, it is so sweet. When we read that he will meet our needs and never leave us and come and take us home someday, man, that is so, so sweet. When the sinner reads that Jesus will save him, if he will just come to him by faith, that is sweeter than words can describe. I'll tell you, if you've not had the pleasure of leading someone to the Lord, there is nothing so sweet as that experience. The Bible is filled with sweetness, but it is also a book filled with bitterness. This book tells us about a hell that awaits all the lost. It is this book that the Spirit of God uses to convict the hearts of saints and sinners alike. This book tells of judgment, wrath, and damnation. It's a bitter book too. Sometimes I read my Bible and I'm thrilled and blessed and helped. Other times I read it and I'm brought to tears over something that is revealed in my life. This book is bittersweet. Be that as it may, when we take the whole book, the bitter and the sweet, the blessings of and the burdens, we are able to say that it fits together so well. It reveals our problems, but it always points us in the right solution. I just praise God for his word. The word of God is to be shared. John was told to share the message of the book with others. The same burden has been placed on our shoulders today. We are to take the Bible with both its blessings and its burdens. We are to share its message with the lost and dying world. God did not give us his word for our benefit only. He gave us his word to share with the world. We need to go forth with the word of God in our hearts, in our lips, and tell the lost world, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord, Jesus saves. We need to go out. We need, the Bible says, go ye therefore. We need to go. That is not written to just to preachers and to evangelists and to missionaries. We, listening to this lesson, we are to go. It's our responsibility. Everyone will be held accountable for the time they spent here on this old planet. The number one job that we have is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not knocked the door, if you've not talked to a stranger about Jesus, if you've not talked to family and friends about salvation and what's going to happen if they don't get saved, we are ignoring our responsibility. You've got the power. Acts 1:8. Read Acts 1:8. All power shall be given to us. We have the power. The same power that created the universe lives within us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We have that same dunamis power. You can go and witness for the Lord. Wow. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep the Word of God yourself. Yes, it's a great book. I love reading my Bible every single day. I hope you do too. But we've got to take the Word out into the fields. Jesus says, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Wow. Won't you go? Won't you go? In conclusion, when we leave this chapter behind, we are going to enter a time of tragedy like we've never seen before. I thank God that he has given us this fresh glimpse of his Son. I thank God that he has reminded us that he's in control. I thank God that he has reminded us of the importance of his precious, precious word. And as always, he reminds us that Jesus still saved the lost sinner from going through the suffering that we will encounter in our next lesson. Are you in the ark of safety? Pastor Brown is teaching on Noah's Ark. Last night it was just fantastic. He just talked about Noah's Ark. Eight people are all that survived the flood. It's a picture. It's a picture of the rapture. Once that door is closed, no one's coming. When God closed that door, and God did that, God shut that door. When that door was closed, can you imagine how many people were screaming to get in? The water was coming up, and they were just, I got to believe there are people just trying to get into that ark. screaming and hollering, "Can't you save us? Can't you save us?" It was too late. It was too late. Everyone perished. Everyone on the planet perished, except for those inside the ark. Are you inside the ark? The door's about to close, my friends. If you are not inside the ark, you will go through some of these terrible images, some of these things we're reading about here, learning about. You will go through that. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and join us in the ark of safety. So until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back with you. It's nice to take a break once in a while, and this lesson was welcomed. Next time, God gives us a glimpse of the Tribulation Temple as we continue this pause in the action. We in the Academy hope you are enjoying this series and continue to encourage you to tell your friends. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.